It's Peace Sunday, the Sunday before Remembrance Day when Canadian Mennonites join together to pray for peace in the world. Even as all Canadians prepare to honor and remember the soldiers who defended our country and our freedoms with their lives. I think all of us would agree that war is awful, as we are once again seeing terrible pictures of destruction and suffering from across the world. But as awful as war is, I cannot remember a time in my life there was complete peace on the planet. Somehow, somebody keeps starting a war. At this moment, there are continuing civil wars and terrorist uprisings all over Africa, in Myanmar, Afghanistan, Syria. There are drug wars in Colombia and Mexico, and of course, the devastating invasion of Ukraine. An economic professor, originally from Canada, Christopher Blattmint, who had spent time in Africa while working on his PhD, wrote a book about war called Why We Fight. He writes this: a society's success isn't just about expanding its wealth. It's about a rebel group not enslaving your 11-year-old daughter as a wife. It's about sitting in front of your house without the fear of a drive-by shooting and a bullet gone astray. It's about being able to go into a police officer, a court, or a mayor and get some semblance of justice. It's about the government never being allowed to push you off your land and stick you in a concentration camp. It's hard to imagine something more important to be free of than violence. He continues, as it happens, fighting also makes us poor. Nothing destroys progress like conflict, crushing economies, destroying infrastructure, or killing, maiming, and setting back an entire generation. So that's why there's a Peace Sunday for us. Because war, it's awful, it ruins lives, and because as Mennonites, we believe it's not the kind of world God intended for us when he made us. And we believe Jesus' teaching on peace and peacemaking is central to our faith and God's mission to heal creation. It's why Jesus came into the world, to save humans from the sin of destroying ourselves with our bent to violence and hatred. Jesus came to make peace between creator and creatures and to show us how to love, to overcome hate towards each other. When Jesus says in a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, he's saying God has entrusted to us, his children, his way of peace. That we, as followers of Jesus, are on a peace mission, carrying on where Jesus left off in the places and with the people where we live, making, keeping, and spreading peace between God and people and people and people. Now, maybe we think by peacemaking, Jesus is simply telling us not to fight when we feel the instinct to fight in whatever situation confronts us in our lives, at school, at the office, or in the supermarket line. Oh, if it were only so simple. As MCC worker Andrea Chalet discovered, the MCC is the Mennonite ministry that does relief work around the world. Last August, Andrea moved from Winnipeg to the Ukraine to start a new job as the Peace Engagement Coordinator for Europe. But then just 6 months later, war broke out, and MCC decided to evacuate their North American workers. Andrea got the news on a Saturday morning that they were shipping out Sunday night. She had exactly 36 hours to pack up and go. Andrea says, as a person with Ukrainian blood, the war felt very personal. And she now has a better appreciation for what Jesus says in Matthew 10 about being sheep among wolves. That's what it feels like to her, trying to make peace in a war zone. That the way of peace is complicated, she says. She wrote this in a devotional for this Peace Sunday. The recent crisis in Ukraine has driven home some hard truths. Some people don't want peace. Some will lie and manipulate you. Some will use your goodness and trust against you. It means our favorite methods for reconciliation and peace building aren't one size fits all. What works in one situation can be the wrong thing to do in another. There are significant costs. I've met peace builders who have had to deal with death threats, financial burdens, and public misunderstanding of their work. This is the reality we must contend with. Wisdom is accepting that. It takes a lot of wisdom to live Jesus's way of peace because it's so countercultural, so unnatural for us living in a world that is steeped in violence and aggression. When we, like everyone else, that when we're pushed beyond our good manners, we instinctively want to use our fists to solve problems. It takes wisdom to even imagine if this is realistic. Like when a foreign country invades, or when somebody breaks into our house at night and is threatening somebody we love. What does Jesus's way of peace look like in these threatening situations? That's what each of us has to work out for ourselves. There is such a thing as terrible peace. It's humiliation, being forced into a corner we cannot fight back and we have no choice but to surrender everything to the bully. This is humiliation dressed up as peace. Just before the Russian troops marched into Ukraine, Putin published a paper that basically said the Ukrainians have no right to exist, that they're really Russians. The Ukrainians, of course, disagree. So as one historian says, now he has to hurt Ukrainians until they admit that he was right. That's what we're seeing now, all the senseless murder by shells and bombs of women and children in refugee colonies. It's about humiliating people, wounding them, so they can accept his version of reality, which isn't going to happen. He says Putin will not negotiate for real peace until he has lost the war. So he will continue to intimidate, demean, and dehumanize the victims until they give up and give in and surrender their dignity and rights to exist, to be treated with respect. This is not the kind of peace God envisioned for us or for the world. Not the kind of peacemaking Jesus made. Not the kind of peacemaking entrusted to us. Jesus famously taught his disciples, when someone strikes us on the right cheek, we're to turn and offer them the other cheek. It sounds like unconditional surrender, but it's not. Hitting someone's right cheek in a right-handed world, it's a backhanded slap. It's less about trying to kill someone and more about humiliating someone. It's a public insult, putting someone in their place. Turning the other cheek is not Jesus telling us to just accept abuse, but rather it's the audacious response to look someone in the eye and refuse to be disregarded and written off as someone less than. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek to respectfully but firmly stand our ground without hitting back. We do it to say we will not be dehumanized by you, but neither will we stoop to dehumanize you back. We turn the other cheek, eyes locked on theirs, so they can see we're human. And we remind them that they too are human. And we're asking them, what will you do next? Will you rethink your violent choice and change course and preserve our mutual humanity? This, you might say, is Jesus's cheeky response to intimidation and aggression. It's not as simple as us never standing up for ourselves because we don't live in a black and white world. It's more about thinking through when to stand up to bullies and when not to, and how to stand up to bullies and how not to, which takes holy wisdom to figure out. And it takes courage and gumption and audacity to engage with aggression with just genuine compassion, empathy, and love acted out. To stand in pain and risk injury in order to confront the person in front of us with Jesus' love, which extends even to enemies. It used to be that a hero is a killing machine. because human species has always worshipped shock and awe power. Alexander the Great was called great because of his ability to conquer peoples and lands. He was celebrated and emulated, inspired the Romans to become the greatest empire the world has ever known. But then Jesus, as a subject of the Roman Empire, single-handedly changed the definition of a hero without ever picking up a weapon or taking a life. Jesus shows us his medicine for aggression, his humility, which Paul illustrates in Philippians 2 as a kind of downward ladder between heaven and earth. Jesus steps out of heaven and willingly lowers his status from God to human. He continues down the human societal order until he gets to the level of servants and slaves at the bottom. He even willingly suffers the humiliation and abuse at human beings' hands without fighting back, until he is put to death by the most humiliating and cruel way devised by humans to shame and demean a person publicly. For people who worship Alexander the Great, Jesus is hardly courageous. Yet somehow Jesus rewrote the book on heroism, and his death on the cross came to be the greatest act of love the world has ever known. Because Jesus came into the world for a divine rescue mission for human souls, to love enemies in hope of becoming friends with them. I saw something in a Chinese drama recently that is set in the time when China was a whole bunch of kingdoms, some 1800 years ago. When one of the kingdoms got invaded with a kind of Trojan horse ploy. So in this scene, the soldier talking was the one who got fooled into opening up the gates and letting in the Trojan horse that led to the invasion of his kingdom. And to add insult to injury, his regiment has now been absorbed into the enemy army. So for 3 years, he says, he and his regiment have been living with the shame of being branded as traitors, suffering constant humiliation both by his own people and by other soldiers. The person he's talking to says, I know it's been hard for you, but you know, there's a difference between bearing humiliation and bearing humiliation with a mission. That's what Jesus is asking of us, as people entrusted with his way of peace, to not just bear humiliation as doormats, but to bear humiliation with a purpose and a mission. Jesus's mission in the world exemplified this kind of purposeful humility. Jesus, though he's God, he allows humans to torture and kill him. He suffers it all without fighting back, not because he cannot fight back, but for him, he chooses to not fight back. He chooses to sacrifice himself than to resort to degrading his humanity to the level of his tormentors, because this was his God-given mission. Jesus' way of peace is not some kind of doormat spirituality. It's not going along to get along when something important is at stake, or standing by when someone is being threatened or mistreated before us. What it is standing pat on the high value and dignity of human life and worth, that we all carry God's image in us, even the person who hurts us, attacks us, and demeans us. It is a peaceful response, wisely and carefully considered, choosing when to not fight back and instead to love back, and create an opportunity for Jesus' gospel way to shine and break through into a violent situation, which is not easy to do. We need God to give us the wisdom and courage to know when to do it and how to do it. But once in a while, somebody does it beautifully, like those Ukrainian mothers who showed kindness to hungry and homesick Russian soldiers, giving them food and cell phones so the soldiers could call home to their moms. So for us and these Ukrainian mothers, the way of peace is not philosophical. It's not national policy, but personal in the sphere of our own relationships, the people we encounter eyeball to eyeball. That's what we choose to do in a particular, it's what we choose to do in a particular situation and moment, how we respond to some aggression directed at us. So we contribute to making the world a little bit better rather than joining in, keeping the status quo. We draw a circle on the ground, we step in, and we ask God to make peace beginning with inside that circle. So our mission, when faced with aggression and humiliation, is to enhance God's reputation, make known his love for creation and the people in it, to look for an opportunity to love and give an experience of the gospel so as to extend an invitation to friendship with God and with us. And in a world that celebrates domination, we ask God for his wisdom and courage to do the thing Jesus says, to do the cheeky thing when we're confronted with violence. Vishal Mangalwadi was called the greatest Christian mind in India by Christianity Today. For him, Jesus's way of peace led him to serve the poor in India. And for this, he was hated because he was helping the low caste people in the countryside, people whom Indian society considered beneath their kindness. In 1982, while he and his wife were preparing to go on a study leave in Europe, robbers invaded his parents' farmhouse. They tied up and tortured his dad, assaulted the young women in the house, and only stopped when the dad agreed to go to the bank and give them all his money. A few days later, his aunt and her husband were found murdered in the city. Shortly after, one of his volunteers helping drought victims was attacked in his quarters by men with axes in the middle of the night. His family and colleagues were beginning to suspect this was a coordinated attack by their enemies, with help from corrupt police and government officials. When Vishal and his wife cut short the sabbatical and returned to India, his colleagues intercepted them in the city and told them they should not continue their work. It was just too dangerous. But he was determined to return to his work in the countryside, but as a compromise, he asked if his wife would stay in the city with their daughters, and his wife said she would pray about it. The next day, his wife said to him, "There's no point in following Jesus half-heartedly. If we're going to follow him, we might as well trust him and go all the way. I will come with you even if our friends decide to stay in Delhi." And so for them and a couple of workers, this was how they lived the way of peace. He writes, "The countryside was stunned when we arrived back on the battlefield with three young women and two little girls. For our neighbors and opponents, heroism implied the ability to fight back, to find our enemies and take revenge. They assumed that we must have imported secret weapons from the West. It did not occur to them that someone might choose to serve his enemies and sacrifice his life for them. This is the way of peace, lived out with wisdom and courage supplied by God's Spirit to help us do what Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And 1 Peter 2:11, instructions on day one to the followers of Jesus living in empire and us in this time and place. This is how the message puts it. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life in your neighborhood so that your actions will refute the prejudices. Then they will be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of those who think you are a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just the good masters, but also to bad ones. If you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that's what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited to. The kind of life Christ lived He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. So on this Peace Sunday, we are invited to recommit to being God's people of peace, living it, making it, keeping it, spreading it, beginning with each of us in our relationships. And we pray for the world, all those who are suffering because of wars. We beg God to intervene, to bring sense and compassion to the people who to repent of their egos and ambitions, their grudges and cruelty, and use the power they have to stop the senseless destruction and instead to save lives. So let's join together and pray this prayer written by the MCC for Ukraine and the Ukrainians, even as we think about all the other places at war in this moment. So if you would bow with me. Loving God, creator of all peoples and source of all love, we are saddened by the unleashing of horror and destruction in Ukraine. We're angry that lives are shattered, homes are leveled, and innocence is trampled. We're dismayed that guns of war have drowned out the talks for peace, and we pray that hard hearts of conquest would be softened, that the very best practices of peace will prevail among leaders. We pray gratefully that your spirit of healing and hope is present for victims suffering, for helpers responding, for soldiers sent to war, for leaders deciding. And we're committed. We're committed as disciples of your gospel of reconciliation to wage peace as we are able in Ukraine and in all your good and lovely creation. All this we pray in the name and healing spirit of Jesus. Amen. Also for this morning is the reading is Psalm 98, and here is Malcolm Guite. For Christ himself will shine as the true ark, the Holy One between the cherubim, in his right hand and in his heart, the mark, an imprint of the wounds we gave to him, which he returns as love. He has declared that love with open hands and heart to him. The world, with all its wounds, its shared desires and fears, will come to seek the peace which he still offers freely. He has spared the guilty, for he chose to take their place and suffer for them. Therefore, we will sing a new song in all renewing grace, still flowing from those wounds. The world will ring with music, drama, dance, and poetry with every gift that grateful hearts can bring. Amen.